In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. If we were to reflect on what's expected in heaven, on what's been promised to us, then everything that we have here on earth doesn't compare. Everything that we have here on earth appears worthless, like it has no value. When we compare our earthly possessions with the happiness that's expected in heaven, the possessions that we have today seem to be a burden more than anything else. Like a burden, it's weighing us down. When we compare our life now on earth with the eternal life, we would consider this life death. It's not a life. If we compare to the kingdom of heaven, then what we're experiencing today is a death more so. What language or what tongue or what mind can describe or can grasp the greatness of the joys of the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly city? It's probably beyond our comprehension. Taking part with the choir of the angels and sharing with the blessed spirits in the glory of our Creator and beholding the infinite light of God, feeling no fears and no worries, no guilt, no anxiety, no grief, no unrest, none of that. But in order to attain this reward, it takes labor. Ascesis, or ascesis as the Greeks call it. We must work. We have to work for it. St. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy, a person is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we have to compete. We have to enter the competition. The greatness of the reward delights us, and so I hope we're not discouraged and struggling, because the reward is great. We hear in today's gospel, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's an age-old question that everybody asks. Well, how can our Lord Jesus Christ, who instructs us to love our enemies, how can he tell us to hate all of these people? Our community, we have to hate them? Well, in hating, let's say we'll call all these people our neighbors. In hating our neighbors, we love in them who they are, but we hate in them what causes them to make us stumble, what causes us to be hindered in the journey towards God. So we love them for who they are, but we hate in them what causes stumbling. We hate in our neighbors when they keep us from obeying God, when they detract us from the way, when they influence us and drag us down. So we're also instructed to hate our own lives. And again, that goes against common sense, because who gave us our life? God. God, who is the creator of all, who fashioned us with his own hands. So how can we hate our life? Well, according to the fathers of the church, we hate our life in the right way when we don't give in to its bodily desires. That's one thing. When we don't give in to its bodily desires. We hate our life when we restrain its appetite, when we resist its pleasures. When we despise our life in this way, we bring it to a better state. When we do this, we're actually loving our life, we're not hating it. So the best way to hate your life is to struggle against temptation and to work on abstinence. And to manifest a hatred of life, our Lord Jesus Christ says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we already know that. We know that we have to carry our cross as Christ did. We have to share in his suffering, and that there is no Christianity without a cross. That's given. But what does it mean to carry a cross? There are many meanings, but according to St. Gregory the Great, he gives us two ways. Two ways to carry the cross. Number one, by afflicting the body through abstinence. That's one way. Maybe the majority of you here today are abstinent because you're preparing to receive what? The Holy Communion, the Eucharist. It requires a little work, some effort, struggle. So that's one way, abstinence. The second way, according to St. Gregory the Great, is by accepting our neighbor's need to be our own need by being compassionate. So in other words, being empathic, by putting ourselves in the shoes of our neighbors who are in need. That is someone who can carry a cross. So a person who manifests his sorrow when his neighbor is in need is a person who's carrying a cross. Because we look at our neighbors and what it is that they are suffering from, and we suffer with them. Just like when they rejoice, we rejoice with them. But we have to be aware of something, because the devil is roaming around and he's trying to trip people up. We have to be aware that there are some people who display this kind of physical abstinence that I spoke about, but not for God's sake, but for the sake of empty glory, for the sake of attention and praise of the people. To say, I've been fasting all this time and I started from the beginning of the fast and the way I fast is really strict, and they do it for the wrong reason. And there are many who might offer compassion to their neighbors in an unspiritual way, to dispose him not towards virtue but towards sin. Someone that might have ulterior motives. So some people might have the appearance of carrying a cross, but they're not following the teachings of Christ. It's just a pseudo appearance. It's a pseudo lifestyle. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us a parable. He gives us two parables, actually, in today's gospel. And we talked many times about the purpose of why Christ tells these kinds of stories. It's definitely because it's for our edification. But it's also for those who are hard-hearted and not going to believe him anyway, so that they don't understand and they're not held to a more stricter judgment. The first parable that he tells in today's gospel is about building a tower. Building a tower. He says, one must sit down and estimate the cost first, lest after laying down the foundation, he finds that he's not able to finish the project. And then what? He's going to look like a fool. And everybody's going to mock him. Everyone's going to make fun of him. He says, for us, we ought to prepare for everything with diligence and with attention and with reflection and with a commitment so that we don't go back, or so that we don't give up, or so that we don't get distracted along the way. We should have a direction, a project, and that we should see it to fruition. And that project is our destination to the kingdom of heaven. One who builds a tower has to provide the cost of the building. We have to know how much it costs, right? But if we were to build a different kind of tower, if we were to build an invisible tower of humility, for example, humility, we must first be ready to struggle against adversity. We must first be ready that God allow us the opportunity to practice humility. In other words, we're going to be put in a position that's very humbling. Put in a position where we are crushed. We are put to the tests. We remember our insignificances. We remember our idiosyncrasies. We remember our shortcomings. That's a place where we can grow in humility by being tested. And God allows for those opportunities. There's a difference between an earthly building and a heavenly building. We construct an earthly building by collecting money. Like we have a project that's going on down the street. We're hoping to build a 17-unit apartment complex. That requires money coming in. But if we were to construct a heavenly building, would we be collecting money or the opposite? The opposite. We'd be distributing money. If you really wanted to build a heavenly building, you'd have to give away your money to those who are in need. We make up the cost of the earthly building if we collect, even what we don't have, we collect. But we make up the cost of the heavenly building if we leave behind what we have. The heavenly building is what we're focusing on, to leave behind what we have. Remember the rich man, and we'll hear this in next Sunday's gospel. The rich man who asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was unable to pay the cost because he was told to leave behind everything, and he wasn't able to do that. He had too many possessions, and he was attached to his possessions, and so he became sorrowful, and he left sad. And then Christ tells a second parable in today's gospel. He talks about having to go to war against another king. And he says, you have 10,000 men and you're going up against how many? 20,000. Do you stand a chance? No. No, you're going to be outnumbered and you're not going to win. He says, if we consider carefully that we don't have a chance, it's better to send out a delegation and ask for conditions of peace than to go into a war like that. Now, the beauty of it is that God is still a distance away because we don't see him present for his judgment. I mean, he's with us, and he's a personal God, and he's always intervening in our lives. But in a sense, he's distant when it comes to judgment. So let's send him a delegation of tears. Let's send him works of mercy so that he doesn't destroy, so that he doesn't rule against us in a harsh way. Let's offer oblations and prayers and praises on the altar. Of course, God is long-suffering with us and God is merciful. But God is also just. He's not looking to destroy. But we end up destroying ourselves by a life of sin. So let us acknowledge that we cannot contend with him on judgment day. We're going to have to stand before him on judgment day. And this is our delegation that reconciles the king who is coming. Think about what delegation you might want to send. Consider the power of his strength and ask for terms of peace. We have 10,000 going against 20,000. Not that we're going against God, but you understand the concept of the parable. And consider how fortunate we are that the one who can vanquish us, this is according to St. Gregory, the one who can vanquish us at his arrival is slow to coming. He's slow in his coming. And it's a deliberate slowness. He's coming at a snail's pace. And we should be thankful that he's doing that because he's allowing all of us a chance to come up with a delegation, to offer him an olive branch. So let's send our delegations to him by weeping for our sins, by bestowing alms, by offering holy sacrifices, by just offering him our hearts. That's the message of today's parables. I'm just going to end with a quick story. I might have shared it, I don't remember. A story of a man who was captured by his enemy and was taken far away, and they held him in chains, like in jail, but in chains. He was bound by chains. When he didn't return, his wife considered that he was dead. She thought that he had died. And so she remembered him and she was offering sacrifices for him through the prayers of the priest on the altar. And every time she offered a sacrifice of prayer, or when he was remembered on the altar, his chains began to become unshackled, little by little, until finally he was completely freed and he returned back to his wife. And when they began to talk together, they began to understand by putting two and two together that every time she offered a delegation to our Savior Jesus Christ, those shackles became loosened. So consider how powerful the holy sacrifice is to loosen the bonds of our hearts if just one person offers it for another. We can loosen the chains on anybody. May our Lord Jesus Christ offer us wisdom and understanding, and to know how awesome he is and his slowness. And because he loves mankind, he is long-suffering and patient with our sinfulness, allowing us time to offer repentance so that we're not vanquished. But on the contrary, he came to save. And so he's waiting for us to do our part, to offer delegation so that we also can be saved at the time that he deems fit, to the glory of his holy name, and glory be to God forever.